Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
Those people who in growing numbers hate us, those people are our mission field. You see, those people may see us as the enemy, but we have to be very careful not to return the favor. And I'm so afraid that I hear so many Christians talk, and they talk as though they're our enemy.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
Please understand, this is a parable. How long was Jesus' ministry?
3 years.
Israel is the fig tree. He says, I haven't found any fruit. 3 years. He says, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for the fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. He says, why does it even use up the ground? It's pointless. A fig tree without figs is pointless. And he answered, and he said to him, let it alone, sir. He says, for this year too, until I dig around it. And he said, and I'll put on some fertilizer on it. Maybe that would really help. The word for fertilizer there is the word for manure. He said, what? Maybe that's what it needs. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, then we'll cut it down. No. In light of what Jesus has said prior to this, what is it he's really trying to say? What is the point of his parable? His point is this. Everybody is living on borrowed time. Everybody lives on borrowed time. All of us. Now, some of us will have more than others, but we're all living on borrowed time. And so his whole point in this type of thing is that this tree is living on borrowed time. It should be cut down, but I'll let it go for a little bit longer. You see, what does he mean? He's saying this to Israel. He is saying to them, look, the only hope you have is me. I've been here 3 years now, and you're not responded. There's going to be a time when you're not going to have the time to respond to me. You see, there's going to be a time when there's nothing else I can do for you. Not only is that for Israel, but that's true for everybody. You see, everybody in here and everybody out there lives on borrowed time. You see, that's, and how much of it? I don't know. You see, some of you will get from an earthly point of view a lot of it, and some of you will get a lot less. But it's inevitable. And so the question of it is that we need to see how essentially important Jesus Christ is. That's what he is saying because he's there. But I'm saying how strategically important we are. Because this is the message we have. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the solution for that world out there isn't on a temporal basis at all. Think of how they try. Think of the press conferences that are held. We see something really terrible, and we're going to have a press conference. And I'm going to tell you what's going to be done about this. Or even worse, how about every 2 to 4 years an election? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, there's a lot of bad stuff out there, but if you elect me, the streets will be safe. Things, really? Yeah, because that's what we do. We just talk. Even something as wonderful. Just imagine all the medical research. And that through all the medical research and the wonder of medical research, we find in our lifetimes a cure for cancer. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yes. But there's a reality. We're all going to die anyway. Whether they cure cancer or not, you're still going to die. We're all on borrowed time. We keep thinking that the whole solution to the dangers of our society are things like, you know, well, if we can just get some gun control going, that'll solve the issue. Even if there weren't any guns, it's not going to solve the issue that all those people without guns are still going to die. You see, it doesn't really matter. It's inevitable. We need to stop global warming. Okay, what if we stop it? Then we all die in the cold. You know, you see how easy it is to have this temporal mindset, that you get so preoccupied with what is temporal and usually catastrophic that you forget the big picture of this thing. Not only do you forget the big picture, but you forget the only hope. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You see, that's who he is. That's what's so important. That's our ministry. That's who we are. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And listen how Paul spins this. In a day, by the way, that is very much like the day we live in, morally and spiritually. In 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes this. He said, therefore, since we have this ministry, the ministry of the gospel, that's our ministry, that's what we do. He said, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Don't give up on this. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we don't compromise with what the world is doing. We're not going to live the way the world's living. He said, and even if our gospel is veiled, he said, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And he says, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give, he says, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul says, I don't want to lose heart in this. You see, I don't want to give up on this. It's kind of an interesting thing. He said, but that's the way it is. I know it's difficult, but I don't want to quit. Paul's world was very adversarial to Paul. Your world is becoming very adversarial to you if you stand for Christ. See, our culture has degraded. It has changed. And it's abundant. And you can see it everywhere. I mean, the first thing that our culture did in its steps is it totally disregarded sort of the Judeo-Christian ethic, or basically the most primary biblical truths. A total disregard for that, and that's long done culturally. Secondly, what ends up happening to the culture is it then turns morality upside down. Once you have got rid of the standard of measure, then morality is turned upside down. And we live in a culture completely upside down when it comes to morality. Fornication is fun. Sex is recreational. Homosexuality is normal. Abortion is good. Isaiah 5, 700 years before Christ, Isaiah said, they substitute bad for good, they substitute darkness for light. That's where our culture is. That's what's happened. The third thing that happens after the dismissing of biblical truth and then the turning of morality upside down, the third thing that happens is simply this. Then the culture demands tolerance. It demands that you tolerate how it lives. It demands it. The only thing that our culture is intolerant of is anyone who is intolerant. And they have no tolerance for those people at all and never will. The fourth step, and this is the one coming, persecution. It will come. It's inevitable. That's what happened to Paul. You see, the persecution came. But Paul said, I don't really care about that. Notice in verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure, that's the gospel, in earthen vessels, so that, he said, the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Paul said, what is the only hope of mankind in his world? He goes, it's in me. It's the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in me. It's in an earthen vessel. Jesus is no longer here, Paul says. I'm here to proclaim his gospel. That's what I'm going to do. It's the same thing for us. We need to see just how strategically important we are to our world. And by this way, this is a world that doesn't care too much for us. Notice what Paul then says in verse 8. He said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live, he said, are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life works in you. That last verse means, and it's worth it. You see, if you said to Paul, you mean you're willing to give your life for these very people who are in what he says here, afflicting you, crushing you, persecuting you, striking you down? He says, yes, I'm more than willing. You see, because it's their only hope. That's how he sees it. We need to see our world from God's perspective, and we need to see how strategically important we are to our world. And the last thing is this. We really need to see what the Lord expects of us. Turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. What does the Lord expect from us in this world that is marginalizing us, disliking us, eventually probably hating us, and certainly then persecuting us? How do we respond to that? Verse 43 of Matthew 5. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's really interesting. There's a worldview. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now notice, you have heard that it was said. Wow, that's amazing. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said. Verse 33, again, you heard what the ancients were told. Verse 27, he says, you have heard what was said. In every one of those cases, verse 21, you have heard that the ancestors were told. In each one, the response is Jesus says, but I say something else. But I say something else each time. Now, notice what their response is. This is what they all believe. This is what you teach your children. You are to love your neighbor and you are to hate your enemy. Where did they get that? How does that work? Well, hold your place here and go back with me if you'd like to Leviticus 19. Two verses in Leviticus, of all places, 19. Moses is writing. And when Moses is writing, he's writing to Israel. It's a theophany, and he's talking to them at this stage about how they are to interact with each other. And so in verse 17, Leviticus 19, Moses writes, he says, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So what tradition became, and the Pharisees took it, is that what God said to us in Leviticus is that we are to love each other. And the implication of what God said is, that means we're to hate the other people. He only said we're to love each other. So God wants us to hate the other people. And so they built a worldview around that. It was astounding. By the way, the Pharisees truly did love that whole idea of hating your enemy. When that didn't have to be just Gentiles to them, they pretty much hated everybody. In John chapter 7, a large group of people said, could this Jesus really be the Messiah? Could he really be the guy that he claims to be? And the Pharisees said in 7 and verse 49, that they called the common Jew. They said, what do you know? You're just a common Jew that doesn't do the law. You're accursed, which means forever cursed. You're accursed. So they didn't like Gentiles, and they didn't like almost all the Jews. They pretty much only loved each other. That's how they took this whole idea. That's the way a Pharisee saw things. I mean, imagine this. I don't think a Pharisee would make a very good lifeguard. You know, I don't think you could put him as a fireman. I don't think he'd come to your house, you know, because the whole point of it is he had a very limited view. So Jesus says, you have heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Wow. Those dying people out there, those people living on borrowed time, those people who in growing numbers hate us, those people are our mission field. You see, those people may see us as the enemy, but we have to be very careful not to return the favor. And I'm so afraid that I hear so many Christians talk, and they talk as though they're our enemy. One commentator wrote this: what Jesus is speaking of has to be our attitude. No matter how vile or violent, no matter how threatening, we love those who are our enemies. The worst Islamic terrorist, the most foul-mouthed anti-Christian person that irritates you, the one who criticizes Christ and dishonors him until it literally causes pain for you. What's your attitude to be? It's to be an attitude of love. Let me say it again. To love them is to ardently and passionately and genuinely desire that they will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And that has to be the heart attitude that we take into this dying world. You see, I think we really struggle with this. I don't think Jesus is ambiguous here at all. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now watch, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, Jesus said, if you say you're a child of God, act like a child of God. You see, if you're saying I'm a child of God, then act like one. Act like your Father. He says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Common grace. There could be two farmers in the middle of Nebraska with a huge crop, and one is a devout atheist and the other is a devout believer. But when the rains come, it actually helps both fields. God says, that's the way I act. There's common grace here. Jesus says, look, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have for that? In other words, everybody loves people who love them. That's like the easiest thing in the world to do. He says, don't even tax gatherers do the same? Now, that's the lowest form in their culture. Even tax gatherers love each other. He said, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be complete, mature, perfect, as your Heavenly Father is. This is part of who we are. It's in our spiritual DNA. It's what we're to be about. You see, how does God love people? That's the way we are to love people, and that's all people. One is general goodness. General goodness. That's what he is saying. That's what the rain is and the sun. General goodness, common grace. You see, that's what we are to be about. It's not like, oh, I'd like to go really help that people across the street because I think they go to a church like ours. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but to say, hey, man, I've talked to my neighbor, and he doesn't have anything good to say about my faith or my Lord. I don't think I'm going to help this fellow. You have to be careful with that. You see, it's just, in a sense, general goodness. Secondly, we have to have compassion. You see, the only reason you're a Christian is God had compassion on you. Paul said in Romans, while we were still at enmity with God, while we were still his enemies, what'd he do? He sent his son. Why? To die for you. He had compassion on you. Even when you were his enemy, he had compassion on you. That's what we have to be. We have to be people of compassion. And then we have to be people who have the courage to warn people. You see, we have to warn them. Life is temporal. You see, and they have to hear the gospel. This past week, I read something that was astounding to me. 120 out of every 121 Americans believe when they die, they go to heaven. 120 out of 121. You see, now, Jesus said, broad is the way it leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate that finds eternal life, and only a few find it. Now, either the pull's wrong, or Jesus is wrong. Then we have to tell them. It's our responsibility to tell them. You see, that's what we have to do. That's the way we have to act. We live in a society unlike anything in the past. We see everything. The question we have is, how should we then live? We need to see our world from God's perspective. Dying people, living on borrowed time, lost. Secondly, we need to see how strategically important we are to our world. No matter how degrading our culture is, its hope is Jesus Christ. We need to see that. And thirdly, we need to see what the Lord expects of us. He expects us to love our enemies. That's his expectation. He expects us to have general goodness and compassion, the courage to warn them, and the love to give them the gospel. You see, we carry the world's only hope. Those aren't my words, they're Jesus. You see, it's always going to be worthwhile because simply as Luke wrote, there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. That's what it means to be a Christian. Maybe we need to live that way. Let's pray. Father, I fear that we have two completely wrong reactions to the world in which we live. I think for some of us, we're so tempted, so insecure, and have such a desire to fit into our world that we compromise every value that we have. We're willing to compromise in a sense so that we can fit in with those who are lost. The only problem, Father, is that we never get around to the greatness of Jesus Christ. There are others of us, Father, who hate the world because it hates us. We see people in the world as who view us as their enemy, and we want to, in our flesh, view them as our enemy. Father, I know that it would be extremely difficult in my flesh to love people who are dedicated, for example, martyring Christians. But Father, you love them that way. Jesus Christ loves them that way. And so what I need to do is submit my spirit to the Lord's and need to love them the same way. Father, we live in a world that is getting progressively more difficult to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I just pray, Father, that we don't fall into one of these two terrible ways to react. We find ourselves, Father, as salt and light. And out of our love and compassion for our neighbor, we're willing to do anything to bring them to a saving knowledge of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.